This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, June 30th, 2019, the second Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
You do not know of what spirit you are. The words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Those words of our Lord Jesus Christ are words of Scripture from the older translations. There's always this constant debate as to whether some manuscripts are better than others, but suffice it to say that the Holy Spirit has given us the words of Scripture in their entirety, and in some of the modern translations of which our lectionary is taken, you don't hear those words. But I think they're really important because the way that first part of the gospel pans out today, James and John asking if they should call fire down from heaven to consume these Samaritans. The way it ends today, he returned to rebuke them and went to another village. In the older translations, there is some fleshing out of that. He looks at them and says, "You do not know of what spirit you are. The Son of Man did not come into the world to destroy men, but to save them." That really does explain a lot about what's going on. It explains a lot about what's going on, but we also have to understand that this is not just some story from the Gospels that give us a little bit of a history lesson and the disciples really not getting it and our Lord rebuking them, that it really is something that can be practical in our own lives. Not can be practical, is practical in our own lives. We have to apply these things. Let us look at the scenario, this whole scene. That first part of that gospel. Jesus, we know from the scriptures, he used to send out disciples before he would go into villages. He would send out disciples and they would prepare a place for him. I mean, pragmatically, they would get him a place to stay, they would get food for him, but they would also preach. You have to know also that Jesus is extremely popular in the region of the world. I mean, they all know what Jesus has done. They all know about the miracles. And this is as Jesus' ministry is winding up. Starts out as the days drew near for Jesus to be received up, his crucifixion and his ascension into heaven. So Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem for his atoning work for us. And they come to a particular village, and as he is wont to do, he sends disciples out before him. And they're confronted. They're confronted with Samaritans. We hear that word relatively frequently in the New Testament. If you're not familiar with that, I'm not going to get into the whole study of what's Samaritan. But generally speaking, in a nutshell, Samaritans are Gentiles who had intermarried with Jews in the area during the several times when the people of Israel were sent into exile. The vacuum would be filled by Gentiles who would come in and intermarry. And in this intermarriage, it was a give and take over religious beliefs. So the Samaritans were a composite of Gentiles and Jewish practice. It's called syncretism, this melding of different religious practices. It would be akin to our day and age, Protestants and Catholics. Yeah, affinities between one and the other, yes, absolutely, but marked differences, and the differences are essential differences. The same thing existed in our Lord's day between the Samaritans and Jews. They had a different kind of worship. They didn't believe that you worshiped in Jerusalem. They believed that you offered sacrifice on Mount Gerizim. Okay, Jesus actually, in his discourse with the woman at the well, they go through this whole thing. You say we should worship in Jerusalem. We say Gerizim. He looks at, you don't know how you're supposed to worship. Did Jesus dialogue with her? No, he confronted her with the fact that she didn't even know what she's talking about in this confrontation. Her mindset is that the mindset of her people. They are hostile toward Jews. They're hostile toward Jews who want to worship in Jerusalem, as our Lord had mandated at that particular time, and they had hostility toward them. There was a hatred between the Samaritan and Jews, and our Lord is confronted with that. Our Lord, and again, he has had contacts with the Samaritans. However, some people, when we look at things from a natural perspective, we can dig our heels in where we ought not. And they dig their heels in, and they will not allow the Lord to come in because they have heard he is going to Jerusalem. The reaction of James and John: Lord, do you want us to bid fire come down from heaven and consume them? What the heck is that all about? You know, Christians don't do stuff like that, right? Okay. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, it's interesting. He does not look at them when they say this and say, what, are you ridiculous? You're not able to do that. He didn't say that. He rebukes them for wanting to do it. We have to understand that, why did these men present this? And where did that come from? It comes from Scripture. These men know Scripture. They know the history of their people. And they know, for instance, the prophet Elijah called down fire from heaven, not once, but several times. When he was confronted with an unrighteous arrest of his person and with the prophets of Baal, he called fire down from heaven. And guess what happened? Fire came down from heaven and consumed them. These men have a Jewish mindset toward this thing, and rightfully so. This is all they know. Jesus pushes us. Jesus gives us the full understanding. Because what's going on with this fire from heaven thing? God's merciful and he's charitable. Yes, he is. That's what Jesus is teaching them. But he is also righteous and just. And the fire coming down from heaven in Elijah's day is nothing compared to the fire that's going to come down when Jesus comes back. I won't get into it. 2 Thessalonians, go home and read it tonight. It's short, and read about the fire that is going to come down from heaven in the future and consume, as it says, those who believe not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this fire thing is an objective reality, but it's not the time. This is what Jesus confronts these apostles with. This is not the time for that. You don't know what spirit you are. Obviously, you don't know what spirit I am if you would ask to do such a thing. Because we have to understand that when our Lord gives us the Holy Spirit, and it starts at our baptism, it's confirmed in our confirmation, and then as we progress in our love and understanding and growth and grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to understand that we will have our eyes open more and more to looking at things spiritually as opposed to temporally. James and John, and rightfully so, they are enraged beyond measure over the hatred exhibited toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? They know the Scriptures. They're like, okay, you know, think about what their, you know, where their mind is. I have watched this man walk on water. I have watched this man cure people from diseases that they've had their whole lives. I have seen him make blind people see. I have seen him raise people from the dead, and he has explicitly claimed to be God. If Elijah, when he was affronted, would call down fire from heaven, how much more should we call down fire from heaven to consume those who would not venerate or be amenable to the message of Jesus Christ? This is where their mind is, but that mindset is very human. It's very natural. They are zealous for the cause of Christ. In Mark chapter 3, as a matter of fact, Jesus refers to James and John, their brothers, here as Boanerges, which is a takeoff on Hebrew that, in Aramaic, it really basically more has the connotation of the sons of rage, but in Greek we hear it the sons of thunder. These guys are extremely zealous for the things of the faith. They are working through this transition between law-keeping and the grace that our Lord Jesus Christ brings into one's life. And they learn a lesson here. They just don't learn a lesson, we learn a lesson. We learn a lesson as to how we should approach other people. Because we have to, let's first start looking at context here. What is the context? The context is a group of folks being belligerent to the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whatever reason. This is where it can start to get kind of, particularly for those who come here. We are an anomaly currently in the Catholic Church. We're an anomaly now because we practice the faith that as it has always been practiced, more or less. We are an anomaly, and we can be led into confrontations with even other Catholics that don't understand. Some don't agree. Some are belligerent toward the way the Catholic faith has ever been presented, because they think that things that have come up for the last 60 years are the Catholic faith, not really grasping the fact that the Catholic Church is 2,000 years old, not 60 years old. And it always worshipped in a certain way and taught certain things. That's called the deposit of the faith that never ceases. So there's going to be a confrontation. Whenever we have a confrontation, whether it be with Samaritans or with people who don't, other Catholics who don't agree with us, Protestants, people of monotheistic religions that are not Christian or any other religion, the confrontation must be in the terms and on the basis of our new spirituality. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. Context. There's going to be confrontation. I point out a whole lot that we ought to be a confrontational church. We are supposed to confront people who do not embrace the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And don't embrace, not so much the philosophical matter, but don't embrace what he did for us and for our salvation, dying on the cross. And when we present it to people, it must not be arrogantly, it must not be in indignation or out of pride or triumphalism. It should be to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the context of what's going on here. And that context of what? One of the commentaries that I was reading when I was preparing for this homily, one of the commentators says, and it's a commentary that I like, that this guy said, this demonstrates that Catholics are to be non-resistant to force. That sounds very warm and fuzzy. It sounds very Novus Ordo. But guess what? That's not the context here. The Samaritans aren't using force against them. They just don't want Jesus around them. They're not using force, so it doesn't have anything to do with non-resistance to force. A little footnote on that whole thing. The Catholic faith is not a pacifistic faith. I mean, even when it comes to the occasion when there is just war, you don't hear about it too much anymore, and people like to kind of whittle away at it. There are just wars. There is righteous self-defense. We are not pacifists. We actually have a holy day, Our Lady of the Rosary. Go figure, it's a day of Our Lady and for the Rosary. And what is that feast day about? It's about military victories against Islamist invaders. That's what that feast day is for. Not presented that way currently, but that's what it's there for. We're not a pacifistic church. We are a confrontational church. We do not want to fight. We ought to do everything in our power to avoid a fight physically. But if it is thrust upon us, even if we must fight, it cannot be for vengeance. It cannot be merciless. You do what you have to do, and then you try to advance the kingdom of Christ. But the advance of the kingdom of Christ doesn't come by the sword. It comes by convincing people, and not by generally what you say, but how you live your life. Our Lord Jesus Christ in this scenario here, he points out Saints James and John's misplaced zeal. And what I mean by misplaced, their zeal is founded on their human visceral reaction to the confrontation of somebody might not accept Jesus Christ. They've seen all the miracles. They know his claims. They know who he is. They were there when Peter said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." They should be zealous for him, but it cannot be a zeal that is founded on pride or indignation. It's got to be a zeal for advancing this kingdom of this one who you know is God, this one who has come to save people from their sin. Because you know what? This is sad. This is sad for those of you who are visiting. For almost three decades of my life, I'm a late vocation, for 3 decades of my life, I was Mr. Comeuppance. I mean, my career was making sure people got what they deserved as best and within legalities we could do it. So I'm all about seeing people get what they deserve. From a spiritual standpoint, however, we need to approach things and understand that we were at a time in our lives when we would not have wanted someone who knew a lot more than we did spiritually to think that we should get what we deserve. That's every single one of us. We might not see the light, it might have been a progression and very slow for most of us, but for some of us, we see the line of demarcation between approaching things spiritually, I mean really spiritually, and approaching them from a natural human perspective. This is where we come away and understand how we have to deal with other folks, particularly those who do not accept, but may even be belligerent toward the things of the faith. We have to understand that St. Ambrose says this, the desire for vengeance should be very far from a great soul. We should not look at people and, you know, if they're belligerent to the message that you present. I hear it all the time. Family members who have fallen away from the church, they don't go to Mass anymore. They look at you as being a radical traditionalist. They look at you as being, you know, uber Catholic. You know, they don't want to hear every time we come in here, we're doing rosaries and we're hearing about chaplets and how much we should go to Mass daily and all this kind of stuff. We can react naturally into, you're going to hell because you're not righteous at all. Or we can try to nurture them along and understand, again, predominantly by the example of our lives, to show them that when you do these things, that it is a tremendous benefit, not just spiritually, but even the way you approach things in this life. This is what we have to understand. This is what we're learning from this. Again, St. Ambrose, vengeance should be very far from us. Even when we're confronted, we hear about patience all the time. The Holy Spirit has been given us. The Holy Spirit of truth is a spirit of mercy, mildness, and patience. It's the ongoing presentation, revelation of God, of himself to us throughout history, to his people. The ancient people of Israel, they knew this God of righteousness, this God of the law. And that is 100% who God is then and now. But when Jesus Christ came, God put a face on things. He made it real, and it's not, I'm not all about righteousness and justice. I am 100% righteous and 100% just, but I also am 100% merciful, and I am mild and I am patient. Praise God. I'll speak for myself. Praise God, he's patient. Because it only took me, 50 years to get it? 50 years, half a century. That was when I was ordained at 50 years of age. All right? You got to appreciate this. There's a progression. Some of us are somewhat dull, and it takes a while. Others are sharp, and they never lose it. Okay, whatever the case may be, maybe I'm just a good example of and appreciate how James and John are reacting here. There's not a day that I wait, and I mean this in all sincerity, there is not a day when I don't get an email or a conversation with somebody or a text about something that is going on in the church, and I will be absolutely honest with you. This passage comes up in my mind almost instantaneously every day. Hey, did you hear what this bishop said? Did you hear what this was? And I do. The first thing, Lord, fire come down from heaven. That's easy, okay? It's unfortunate and horribly sinful. It's very easy to kill people. It's very easy to kill. Oh, you don't agree with me? I'll kill you. I'll blow your stuff. There are still groups running around doing this kind of stuff. You don't agree with me? I'll blow you up. Okay, I'll set you on fire, cut your head off. I mean, our day and age, barbarism for the cause of a God. We have to understand that the message of Jesus Christ is to populate heaven, not hell. Okay? You kill somebody who doesn't embrace the salvation to be found in Christ and Him alone, you're putting their soul in the abyss. However, if you can take the time and be patient and sway that person, you could be sending them to heaven. The Holy Spirit through you can be sending that person to heaven. This is what we have to understand. This is our mandate, is to populate heaven. Hey, consume the Samaritan village. Excellent. How dramatic. Great. Then what? Then what? We are sent here to save souls. We are in the church and being a part of the body of Christ to save souls, not to decrease the surplus population of this planet. Okay? Like I said, it's real easy to grab the sword and start hacking people up. But our mandate is much harder. It is to present the faith, and if people are belligerent to it, to try to convince them. If they won't be convinced, what do you do? You stand there and argue till you're blue in the face? No, what did Jesus Christ do? He went to another village. He tells his disciples, if you go to a place and they won't receive you, knock the dust off your sandals and move on to somebody who will. This whole dialogue thing ain't cutting it. All right? Jesus didn't dialogue. Now the apostles dialogue. That word is never found in the scripture. It's never found in any church document before the 1960s. Okay? We're not about dialogue. We're about confrontation. But when the confrontation doesn't work, you move on. You move on to somebody with whom it may resonate, because the Holy Spirit's working in them to do this. We are the Holy Spirit. You got family members, you have friends that, you should care tremendously about them. That if you look at it viscerally or from a human and natural standpoint, it's easy to start arguing back and forth. They will shut down and not speak to you anymore. You've got nothing to say to them. Do your best to try to keep the lines of communication open to advance the kingdom of Christ. This is about us. This isn't about James and John. It's about how we should approach people. We have to know of what spirit we are. St. Cyril of Alexander, talking about this particular passage, he says that James and John received the benefit of preaching the gospel and being rejected. What kind of benefit is that, St. Cyril? What kind of benefit is that, to preach the gospel and not be accepted? Not just not be accepted, but be rejected belligerently. It's a benefit because it gives us a lesson. It gives us a lesson in that mercy, mildness, and patience that we have for other people. When we talk about Catholic patience, long-suffering, we're not talking about, someone that I just came in contact with for a brief moment, said something, did something that bugged me, and I'm patient because I didn't dog cuss them. That's not the patience we're talking about. We're talking about patience in the face of belligerence. We're talking about patience in the face of aggression to the message. Be patient. Look at me. 50 years. I'm like the poster child of God's patience. Okay, we get a lot of traction when we're patient with people. Here's an analogy this morning. Imagine some guy who's like 6'5", 6'6", about 300 pounds of nothing but chiseled muscle. This dude is just shredded. And he gets some pencil neck guy that's 5'1", with a buck 20 with a brick in each pocket. Okay, and the skinny dude is like raging on this big guy. And people are watching. This ought to be good. And the big guy turns and walks away. I was like, people would be like, what? What the heck? I wanted to see that dude get pulverized. No, he walked away. Our Lord Jesus Christ makes it dwarfs that analogy. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he's being crucified for us, before it happens, St. Peter's going to defend him. Our Lord looks at him. You think I cannot call 12 legions of angels from heaven to defend me if I so want? Which is really kind of interesting if you know the scriptures, because just a for instance, there was a time in Israel's history where King David did something and God called him on it and gave him some choices. And the choice that David took, the retribution from heaven for 3 days. One angel, 30,000 people dead. One angel. And it was so scary that King David actually saw the angel and wouldn't even go. He's like, I know we need to make a sacrifice, but I'm not going in there, because he saw the angel. Just the appearance of the angel scared King David to death. Jesus Christ said, I could call 12 legions of angels. Now, for us, that doesn't mean anything, but that's a technical remark. A legion of Roman soldiers was 1,000 men. And Jesus said, I could call 12 legions of angels, 12,000 angels. If one angel can lay waste to 30,000 people in a couple days, what could 12,000 angels do? And our Lord Jesus Christ could have done it. And what did he do? He not only let them arrest him, but while they're nailing him to a cross, he says to them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He could have stopped it in an instant, yet he did not. This is our paradigm. This is our approach to advancing the kingdom of Christ. Because if our Lord could do what he did in that scenario, for us to get our feathers ruffled a little bit when we're talking to family members or friends or just anybody who you come in contact with, and you try to share the gospel with them and they're belligerent to it, this is how we should approach it. You have to know of what spirit you are. In the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.